Now let's turn now in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel will be in chapter 5 and verse 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 9. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to our God. Our Father, we come seeking to hear Your voice. We pray that You would turn our hearts to You, that You would comfort us in Christ, and also that You would make us to be diligent in our duties as Your children. What a great privilege it is to be children of God, sons and daughters of God in Christ. But make us blessed, Father. And make us to be those who honor Your name. Give us ears to hear now and eyes to see Your Son Jesus and hear Him as He speaks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 9, these are God's words. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Those are God's words. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. We've covered thus far 6 of the Beatitudes, the 7th today, Lord willing, as we keep going here. And like we heard last time, in all those statements of blessings of these Beatitudes here at the beginning of chapter 5, they're all true of the Christian. That if you are a Christian, all of these things are true of you in some measure of God's grace. You cannot choose which Beatitudes, which statements of blessing from verses 3 to 10 that you want to be true in your life and leave others aside. They come as a whole, not as a series of options for you. Every Christian shows forth each one of these. One flows into the next, as we've seen. As the poor in spirit mourn over their sins. And as a result are marked by a meekness, a humility, as those who know the truth of themselves, but also the truth of God. And as we come into the presence of God, we must be humbled before Him because of our sins. And therefore there is such a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we receive that righteousness in Christ alone. Because the Lord's mercy has been shown to us, then we therefore show mercy to others. And all while, we heard last Lord's Day, pursuing holiness in our hearts, purity, piety, without which we will not see God. Now out of that holiness of heart, by the grace of God, all of God's children, it says here, are peacemakers. We are peacemakers. If you're a Christian, then you're a peacemaker. Now most of you probably think of peacemaker often in the churches because this beatitude, like other beatitudes here, are ripped out of their context of the whole of the Scriptures and they're just taken at face value of what it seems like they say. As one we often think this speaks of, as one who seeks out peace with all peoples, no matter what. That there are no qualifications, but that would be wrong. That would be the wrong place to start. We'll get to that in the last part this morning. But we must look to the Scriptures. The Scripture interprets Scripture, right? That's how we interpret Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. And as we look with all as we have with all the other Beatitudes, we realize that Jesus Christ is who? He is the Prince of Peace, right? We start with the Lord, who's the God of Peace, and Jesus Himself, the Prince of Peace. And so if we're peacemakers, if we're to be peacemakers, then we must go to Him, right? We must go to Him. The truth about us is that of ourselves, apart from Christ, of ourselves, there is no peace with God, right? Because of the fall of man and our own multitude of sins, right? Isaiah 48, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. That's who we are without Christ. We're the wicked. Why? We know, Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we must say before Jehovah with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Romans 7, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Can we make peace with God ourselves? No. We are completely incapable of making peace with God because we're in sin and because of the guilt of our sins. And so what are we to do? We are to turn to the Prince of Peace. 2 Corinthians 5. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling, making peace, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel of peace. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus reconciling the world unto Himself. That's peace, right? He's making peace. He's a peacemaker. Our God is a peacemaker. Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, being made right in the sight of God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There you are told how you can have peace through Jesus Christ the Lord by faith in Him and Him alone. He is offering you peace with God today through the gospel. What a deal for us sinners. That Jesus died for the sins of all who believe upon Him. And through His death, if you come to Christ, He credits you not with your sins. He takes those sins upon Himself. Those sins which would cause an eternity of death and destruction upon you and your soul and body. But rather, He pays your debt there on that cross as the God-man. Praise the Lord. And He credits you with what? The righteousness of Himself. Praise the Lord. That righteousness imputed and credited to us by which we are reconciled to God. There's now no longer a cavern like some tracts have. There's no longer a cavern between us and God. There's no longer the depths of our sin and guilt that separate us from God. But Christ takes those sins and He gives us His righteousness. And we come therefore before Him and are made at peace with God. Where once we were completely alienated and separated from God, now, as He is the God who's holy, 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 so now, as He is the peacemaker, He's done that first necessary step for us to be peacemakers. We've been reconciled, made at peace with Jehovah in Christ. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth, credits not iniquity. and in whose spirit there is no guile. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And here in verse 9 of our passage, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why blessed? Because you will have peace with God. And if there is ever one to have peace with, it is Jehovah, the Creator, the Life Giver, the great Judge who's holy. And what peace that is offered. Such peace as to be made God's children. Not just saved, not just justified or made right in His sight, but made His children, adopted into the family of God. So what we see in justification and adoption, what we see in Christ's atoning work of reconciliation is what? That Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jehovah is the peacemaker. That He's the peacemaker. Verse 9 is about God ceasing all hostilities between man and God. It's there implied, because there is no way that you can be a peacemaker if He is not the first, the peacemaker with you and Him. Does that mean we go around seeking to live at peace with one another? Well, that's not the first thing, is it? What does it mean for the Lord to be a peacemaker? He reconciles us to Himself through Jesus Christ. The issue involves salvation. To be a peacemaker, beloved, means what then? Secondly, it means what? To be a peacemaker ourselves. God has made peace with us through Christ, and we have to do what? We have to be holy as He is holy. And we have to love as He loves. That we have to be peacemakers like He's a peacemaker. So what does that mean? It means we evangelize. That's what a peacemaker is. We tell others, we call others to believe the gospel. That is not an option for the Christian. It's not an option whether to evangelize and tell others of the gospel about Jesus Christ or not. You have to evangelize if you're a Christian. You have to tell others about Him. You are to be the one who spreads the gospel of peace to those around you. Because that's how you make peace. God must save His people. And that brings peace. So you have a duty as a weak, very weak instrument to evangelize and tell others how they might be saved and have peace with God too. And that's exactly how it does fit very well in Matthew's gospel. It says, Jesus says, follow me. Right? In this peacemaking, we have to follow Him. He says, seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you, just as we prayed, just as we've read there at the end of chapter 6. Seek Christ's kingdom and the good of His kingdom and the growth of His kingdom. Because that kingdom of Christ is all about peace. It's like the many parables. I believe Elia Massey next Lord's Day will be preaching on the parable of the sower. It's just like that parable. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time afterward when affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of the riches and lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The last part, Christian, is the one who's sown on the good soil. That would be, hopefully, you. On the good ground, you hear the word, you receive the word. But don't forget the end of that verse, that you bring forth fruit. the Christian brings forth fruit. Not everybody brings the same amount of fruit. It's all by God's grace. But some bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Integral, important for the Christian life. At the very core of it, there is evangelism. For the spread of the kingdom, to bring in more citizens to Christ's kingdom, to invite them to come to the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, to see if He will bring them in and allow them to come in by His grace. That's our duty. We bring them to the King with His Word. That's evangelism in a nutshell. We leave the saving, we leave the opening up of the gates to His kingdom, to Christ. We bring them to the gates. We bring them and herald out and call upon Christ. Come, here's another one. And then we see whether Christ will open up the gates to them. And notice here, verse 9. Those who make peace, peacemakers, those who make peace are called sons of God or children of God. All Christians are sons of God by adoption. If you're justified, made right with God, you are adopted into His family. Every Christian that is true of. All Christians are expected then to share in the work of peacemaking, the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the King of the Kingdom. Now, does that mean that we're all equally well equipped by the grace of God in all aspects to point sinners to Christ? No. It means that we all share in the responsibility of living lives and speaking words. God's word, not our words. God's word, where we are used to as weak instruments of God, serving the Lord for the conversion of others, converting them who are hostiles to God, to hear Jesus speak His word. And if it be God's good providence and His will, according to His eternal decrees, He would save them and reconcile them in Christ to Himself. Romans 1. Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul's a good example for all of us. What did he say at the beginning of what was just read? I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. How is Paul a debtor? Paul's a debtor like all of God's children. And all Christians are debtors. We have a debt to pay in some sense. Who owe our lives and our beliefs, our words, all of our thoughts, we owe to the Lord. For all that we have received of Him in Christ. Do we owe anything or do we have to work anything to be saved or to be justified? No. But as Christians, we have a debt. A debt of holiness. And a debt to be peacemakers. The life He's given us, which is now at peace with God. We have in all these things been made to be good stewards of the Lord's goods. And what has He given you? Consider what He's given you. And first and foremost, He's given you life eternal through Christ, the gospel. Right? Well, we have to use the Lord's goods as good stewards. As He's given us the glorious and everlasting good news, we have to use it well. Does this mean that each and every one of you must be here on Saturdays to do door-to-door evangelism? No, that's not what this means, though that is encouraged. Does that mean that everyone, like we had at the festival 2 weeks ago now, or 2 Saturdays ago, the many opportunities to speak directly to God's people, does that mean that everyone needs to go up to someone and evangelize and proclaim the gospel to people? Not everyone at the festival, right? What it means is that you share in that ministry. You share in that ministry. Do you pray? You pray for those that we minister to. Maybe you weren't there, you weren't able to be there. Did you pray? The door-to-door evangelism, are you praying every Saturday? You pray during the week for all those that people of this congregation come into contact with when they go through the neighborhood. Do you love your neighbor, even your unbelieving neighbor, to the extent that you pray for them? Pray for their souls. Pray for their salvation. Do you pray for your neighbors who live around your home? That is, your literal neighbors. When others who might have a greater measure of peacemaking go forth to evangelize, they have more of God's grace, more blessing to them in evangelism. Maybe that's not you. Well, how can you serve? How can you serve them who are going out so that they can focus on that and be used by God? You can watch their children, and you're part of that being peacemakers right there. You can bring them water. You can hold the materials as you walk along with them, and you can stand with them. You can pray for them. As they're talking, you can pray. Spouse, this is a great opportunity for spouses and children. Perhaps your spouse has been blessed with some measure, perhaps greater than you, of peacemaking in this sense of evangelism. You go with them and they're speaking and you're listening and you pray. You have the Bible ready, a Bible verse ready to think. You're thinking about the Bible verse that needs to be spoken here. What about this verse? You know, honey, have you thought about this verse? Oh yeah, thank you. And then you tell it to the person. You have the gospel tracts, all these things of how you can serve in different ways. But you are to be also peacemakers in your homes. That's where all of this starts. Evangelizing your children, your grandchildren. Evangelizing extended family when they come over. And introverts. I am an introvert, so I feel your pain. I know that often you feel uncomfortable, but start perhaps with your neighbors. As you get to know people, if you're like me, you get a little bit more comfortable, a little more comfortable with them. Talk about your church. Talk about the gospel. Be odd to your neighbors. It's okay. Right? They might wonder what you're talking about or why you're talking about it. When bad circumstances happen to you, when you suffer, be a good example to them. And show them why you're suffering well. It's not a suffering that's without grief or pain, but it's suffering well in Christ. When they struggle, when they have a dire circumstance, when they're suffering, pray for them. Tell them you're praying for them. Tell them you're there for them. And tell them that they need Christ because He's the only comfort that they will ever receive is from Him. Pray in their presence. Invite them to worship. And you'll say, oh, that's hard. The Lord calls you to be a peacemaker. The Lord calls you to be a peacemaker. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, not your own comfort. No, as an introvert, it's not comfortable. But do not be about your comfort. Be about Christ's kingdom. If we as a church sought to be zealous peacemakers, everyone having their own part according to God's measure of grace given to each one, if we sought to be zealous peacemakers, even contributing behind the scenes, some may be more upfront, calling sinners to repentance very directly. As a church, we must seek to be zealous peacemakers in evangelism. If we're to be zealous peacemakers as Christ calls us to here, and we must be doing that in evangelism. And why is that? Because we're debtors. He's given us the only thing that grants life, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it should be our desire that everyone else have that life, if at all possible, if it be God's will. And to this, each one of you who are members of this congregation, you have vowed before God to do. You have vowed. You're not only to be peacemakers, you vowed to be peacemakers before the Lord. Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ and seek to win others to Him? Do you purpose to seek to win others to Him? You promised to do that. Do you purpose to be a peacemaker? You promise to. That's your calling. And so pray to the Lord and ask for His grace to be peacemakers. And then, beloved, we come to the third thing, the topic where you thought we would have began. The sons of God will seek peace among themselves. We're not so much seeking peace with the world. There's no peace with the world. The world is at enmity with Christ, hostile to Him. And the only way to have peace with the world is to evangelize and that they might become Christians along with us, children of God. But now we seek peace among ourselves, among the church. If the family of God is to be at peace with one another, surely that means that we need to be peacemakers because we're sinners. And we often sin against each other. Every ordained officer of this congregation has vowed before the Lord to pursue, to study, and promote the peace of the church. The vow is, do you promise in His strength to live a holy and exemplary life, to study and promote the purity, peace, unity, and progress of the church? Now, as we think of that, many in the church focus a lot more on peace than on purity and unity. We understand that, but here we're talking about peace this morning. And many churches, many of you know this from what you've seen. Many churches are destroyed because members or elders and pastors neglect their responsibility to be peacemakers in the church of God. Their duty before Jehovah is to be peacemakers in the church of God. Your duty is that. Our duty is that. They forget this great warning from 1 Corinthians 3, speaking of the church as the temple of God, in which I implore you yourselves not to forget it. If any man defile the temple of God, that is the church of God, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Those who defile the church of God, who defile the church and turn from peacemaking and are rather divisive, are selfish and prideful and are instruments of Satan, the devil. They're concerned with their own wisdom. They're concerned with their own ways, which they believe are more important than God's will to be at peace with one another and love amongst His children. Now, of course, we ask the question, are there occasions where error and false teaching must be rooted out? Of course! Absolutely, but it's not strange. It is not strange that the churches that experience a great deal of disruption and division are often those who most loudly proclaim their allegiance to God's perfect and sufficient Word. In case you didn't know this, we are a congregation who loudly proclaim allegiance to God's perfect and sufficient Word. And therefore, many of you have come and you desire to be a part of this congregation because of that very fact. We love God's perfect Word, right? Praise the Lord for that. And we therefore are those who swear our allegiance to Christ and His Word, right? Even in that That motto we say for Christ's crown and His covenant. For in that we swear allegiance to Christ the King, the Prince of Peace and His Word. And what are some common sins that are often found among such congregations? A divisive spirit from the heart. Do not be deceived, beloved. We can be those who cause great disruption in the church because we are prideful and selfish, because we don't listen to this one beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. And notice in the church here, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus does not say, blessed are the disruptors. He certainly doesn't say, blessed are the divisive. He doesn't say, blessed are the agitators. He doesn't say, blessed are the arguers. He doesn't say, blessed are the instigators. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The sins of bitterness and strife, divisiveness, were not strangers to the churches of Rome or Corinth or Philippi in the first century in the Scriptures. And such sins are continued today in the church throughout the world. And sometimes they come from a desire of power and position in the church. They certainly come about because of pride, we already mentioned. And I know what I know, to be right no matter what you say, no matter what anyone says, I'm right. Is the thought that many have. Well, have you forgotten, beloved, a very important truth, that we're a family. We're a family. And that the Father's will, of whom we must submit to as head of this family in Christ, the Father's will is that we should live together in peace and harmony. Think of the word picture in Colossians 3. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. It's not some of you that are called to this. All of you are called to peace in one body. The Lord, through Paul, is not saying that we should feel peace in our bowels. It's not about feeling peace. That comes with peace with God and Christ and the gospel. Paul is saying that the Lord calls us to peace, to be at peace. And therefore, what must be our priority in the church is peace, harmony, and a well-being for the entire church and our particular fellowship here. And so subdue, beloved, your desires. Submit your positions as officers of the church or heads of households, and all your natural desires, submit them all to Christ the Lord, who is the head of the church. And He calls us, the head of the church calls us to peace. But some professing Christians never do that. They do not seem to know or care that Jesus prayed that His people might dwell in unity together, as He and His Father do. Right? John 17, He prayed. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. But if you disrupt the peace in the church, in the congregation, where you attack, where you bring about division, then what you are doing is despising the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are perfect in every way. And so too you rebel against the blessing of Jesus Christ, of which He proclaims here, blessed are the peacemakers. Now some of you will say, yes, but unity is not brought about through peace. That's true. Unity is brought about by the truth, starting with the gospel. And so you'll fight for the truth. But will you do that even to the division of the body? And harming the peace of the church? The Lord commands what? He says, speak the truth in love. Right? Not just speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And that love, beloved, has a definition. Right? Because sometimes those who are divisive can say, well, I am speaking the truth. It's a divisiveness. I am speaking the truth in love. Because I love them and I love the truth. But love has a definition, and part of that love definition is peace. No one ever said you had to give up on the truth. You keep praying. There's other ways to communicate the truth than to divide a church. Ephesians 4. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we pursue unity in the truth through love. But then you'll find, I'm speaking the truth, and men especially will say, that's love, right? As we just said. It's part of love. A peacemaking is also part of love. The beginning of Ephesians 4 gives us a context of working and moving towards peace. Before the verses we just read, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so he's speaking of the truth in love. You found in that context, walk worthy. In that context, it says, walk worthy with all lowliness and meekness, humility. With long suffering, patience. Suffering long with those who might have a different view. Who might not be speaking the truth. Might not be living the truth. Forbearing one another in love. Think about how God in Christ is long-suffering with us in our sin. And it is the same often for, I think, a godly pastor, an elder, to see the many sins of the people of God in the congregation and to be long-suffering with them. To not, like Christ does not do to us, He does not tell us and come to us or something, reveal to us every single sin that we commit. He obviously shows us in His Word, but we're not convicted of it all at the same time. But it's a process in which we are perfected at the end. He's long-suffering with us. But this is how we are to live as God's children, in which He encourages peace among the body. Humility. Blessed are the meek. We already heard that. Suffering long with people that you may disagree with, not always get along with. Suffering long, being patient with them, or forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so where we have unity, your duty, Christian, is to pursue and endeavor to keep that unity by being at peace with one another. Peace is the bond, the cord that ties us all together. By nature and by instinct, that is, by the flesh, we would never act as one body, ever. But by God's peace, He can bring us all and keep us all together as one instead of being divided. And so be certain of the truth of Christ's body, the church, His bride. Ephesians 4 again, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And when you have that argument with your brother or sister in this congregation because of sin, your sin and their sin, then remember, there's one Lord. There's one faith that we both agree on. There's one baptism that we've all received, right? There's one calling, one hope of our calling. We both have it in Christ. One God and Father of us all. Both of us. Remember that. And may that spur you on to be diligent to preserve the unity of the body, the oneness that we have in Christ, by pursuing peace with that brother or sister. Seeking them out, reconciling with them. Are you able to say, beloved, that you have faithfully sought the peace of Christ's church? Can you say that you have faithfully sought to preserve and promote the peace of Christ's church? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. First, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ by coming to Christ by faith and having peace with God. As all of you are today who are God's children, and all of you today must do to turn to the Lord in Christ from your sins. Blessed are the peacemakers who evangelize and who take part in the evangelistic duties of the church. Blessed are the peacemakers who seek to be peacemakers with each other in the church. For they shall be called children of God. What a blessing to be called the child of God. A son of God. You'll not only see God, you are the children of God. And you can come and go into His presence whenever you wish. Because you're children. You're in His kingdom, but not just on the outskirts, by the gates are you in the kingdom. You can come to His table. Because you're a son and daughter of God. The people in the body of Christ in the church are each one children of God who love and trust their Father, who supplies them with all their needs. And if we are to be peacemakers with such in the body, then we need to see them as they truly are. The one who you might have a conflict with, they're a child of God. Jesus died for them. Remember that and focus upon that when you have an argument with your spouse. Focus upon that when you have a disagreement with one in the body. That they're a child of God. That Jesus died for. They're not your children. They're His children. God's children. And this beatitude really summarizes all of them. Luke 15, the Lord speaks to us like this: Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Blessed indeed then are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that You have, for Your children, made peace with us, reconciled us to Yourself by faith in Christ Jesus alone. We thank You that You gave us the gift of faith and worked that faith in us. And we pray today that this would be the day that You would make peace with more throughout the world and in this place. If there are any who don't know You, that You would turn their hearts to You and reconcile them to Yourself, if that be Your will. That You would make all of us then peacemakers with those of the world, seeking to exalt You and bring them to You, that You might receive them as children. And that we would then, as looking to each one of us as children of God, that we would treat others with such respect and honor. even if we don't deserve it. For we certainly don't deserve it from you. And yet you are going to exalt us. You are honoring us, and even now, with your Holy Spirit and the presence in our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that we would treat each one here who are your people as children of God, sons and daughters, remembering that Christ died for your people. May this be a church that is not divisive, loves the truth, loves your word, and that you would produce unity in this church, of which you have in a great measure compared to others only by your grace. But Father, may we be also a peaceful church, a church that's at peace with one another as we carry the gospel message out to the world, as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray that you would uphold us and provide for us your Spirit, for we are incapable of being peacemakers of ourselves. So grant us the grace to make peace with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.